All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 this afternoon. Thought I had this all set up here, but maybe not. Coming up a while ago there, Pet. I don't know what happened. Oh, there. Oh, it's not on this. I see. Probably because this is turned off. Okay, we're in business. All right. Truths to Remember. Truths to Remember is the title of this one. Truths to Remember, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. You know, in a Reader's Digest article dated July 1984, author P.J. Woodhouse, he told about a member of the British Parliament. Now, the British used to have some influence here, right, here in Singapore. I don't know much about British Parliament, except that we defeated them many, many years ago. That's the only thing I remember. He was once standing in the lobby of the house when a tall, distinguished-looking old gentleman came up, and he begged for a moment of his time. He said, and he had this sad story to tell. By hard work and thrift, he had amassed a large fortune, and now his relatives had robbed him of it, and not content with that, had placed him in a mental home. And this was one of the days he was allowed to leave the home for a limited time. "I put the facts down in this document," he concluded. "Study it hard and communicate with me at your leisure." "Thank you, sir. Thank you. Good day." That's what the fellow said to this member of Parliament. Well, much moved by the man's exquisite courtesy, member of Parliament took the paper, shook hands, promised that he would do everything in his power, and he turned to go back to the debate. And as he did so, he received a kick in the seat of the pants, a kick in the seat of the pants that nearly sent his spine shooting through his hat. Said the old gentleman, "Don't forget." That's quite a ways of reminding a guy, isn't it? Just kick him in the seat of the pants. Now you know why the guy was coming from the mental institution. Don't forget, sometimes we need a spiritual kick in the pants. We need one because we need something to help us remember something important that we tend to forget. In our text, the Apostle Paul gives us that needed kick. So expect to get, you know, maybe that'll keep you awake. You know, if you get kicked in the seat of the pants spiritually this afternoon, maybe that'll help keep us awake. In our text, he's going to give us that needed kick. And in a way, he's repeating himself because hopefully you'll remember chapter 2, 1 to 10, where he has rehearsed our dreadful past. Remember? He said, you guys were children of disobedience. He said, you followed the God of this world, all of those things. And then he rehearsed our dreadful past when we walked in our sins. And then that was followed by that glorious contrast where he said, "But God," there in chapter 2 and verse 4. And leading to the amazing blessings that we now enjoy in Christ in verses 4 through 9. All of that was in chapter 2. And then he spells out the consequence of God creating us anew, that we now should walk in good what? Good deeds, good works. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Then he repeats the same progression in our text today, but with a focus not so much on our blessings individually, but rather corporately as a church, as a church. And he'll remind us of our spiritual past in verses 11 and 12, when we were alienated from God and his covenant people. And then he'll come in again with the glorious contrast, except this time he won't say, but God, he's going to say, but now. But now. And he's going to follow that by our present corporate blessings of being reconciled to God and his people in verse 13. That's what we're going to look at this afternoon. Hopefully, these verses will be used as a spiritual kick in the pants to bring to our minds these truths so that we'll remember them as we go through our Christian lives together. Let's bow for just a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the outline. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us again, the privilege looking into your word. We just pray as we do so that you'll open our hearts and our minds to all the truths that are therein, and we pray that you'll help us not only to be hearers of the word, but doers also, that you use these things to give us that spiritual kick in the pants that we need to remind us of how we are to be more like you each day. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing we notice here is our past condition again. Roman numeral 1, our past condition. He's going to give that in verses 11 and 12. And he begins by the divisions of the past. A, the divisions of the past. Pastor was talking about the Corinthians this morning. They were just full of these divisions. But here he's talking about the divisions of the past before people are saved. And he gives number one. Oh, well, let me give you the verse first. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, wherefore remember. There it is. There's that kick in the pants. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, how many Jews do we have amongst us? I'm not trying to embarrass you. If you're Jewish, just hold up your hand. No Jews. So who's he speaking to here? Us. Gentiles. Us Gentiles. And he says here, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Gentiles were uncircumcised, of course, as far as the Jews were concerned. Called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Who's called the circumcision? The Jew, right. Circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And so we look at the divisions of the past, and he begins in number one with the criteria involved. The criteria involved. He said they're Gentiles in the flesh. But he begins that verse with the word wherefore. Can anybody give that little formula? When you see the word therefore and wherefore, you see what it's there for. Okay? See what it's there for. And so here he begins it with wherefore. And this refers back to all that he has written in verses 1 to 10 here in chapter 2. So Paul is saying this. He's saying, in light of the fact that you've been saved by God's grace through faith unto a life of good works, remember the place from which God has brought you. It does us good to remember that from time to time. Remember from the place from which God has brought you. Notice that the word remember is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Remember it. Don't forget. Here's your kick in the pants, you know. Don't forget. After which, he goes on to specify what it is that we're to remember, namely, our lost, hopeless condition before God saved us by his grace. So don't forget that. Don't forget it. And he's writing these things to the Gentiles as a group. As a group. For 2,000 years, from Abraham to Christ, God chose to work almost exclusively with the Jews. 2,000 years. And if you were a Gentile, the only way that you could know God and have your sins forgiven was to become circumcised and follow the Jewish rituals and sacrificial system. All those sacrifices and all those feasts. Even then, the Jews considered you a second-class citizen. You were still a second-class citizen as far as they were concerned. There was a special court even in the temple. It was called the Court of the Gentiles, where you could worship from a distance. From a distance, if you were a Gentile. But you could not go beyond the dividing wall. And there was a threat of losing your life if you did. Look at Acts chapter 21, verses 28 and 29, just a moment. Remember when Paul was being taken up, he said, the men were saying, they were crying out, it says, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man." They had Paul, remember? "This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law and against this place," the temple. "And further, he brought Greeks also into the temple." Greeks, same as Gentiles. "And he hath polluted this holy place with that Greek." He's polluted it. And he gives a little parenthesis here. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus." And what was he? He's writing to whom now? He's writing to the Ephesians. Trophimus, he was an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. He hadn't, but they had supposed that he had. And if he had, as far as they were concerned, the whole temple was polluted. That's what they thought of Gentiles. Did you notice that Trophimus was an Ephesian and there were deep religious, cultural, and racial divisions? And the Jews viewed the Gentiles as unclean dogs. I'm sorry. If you called, even in Indonesia, if you called a person an anjing, that was just about, the only thing worse would be a babi. That would be a pig, you know. That was the only thing worse than a dog, as far as the Indonesians are concerned, as far as Muslims are concerned, in general. Jewish men prayed every morning. They said, "Lord, thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile or a woman." I'm sorry, ladies. I didn't say that. That's what they pray. I don't agree with it at all. And some of you are looking at me like, after this service, I'll take care of you. No, don't do that. They would never eat with the Gentile. They would never eat with the Gentile. Look at Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision," who are they? The Jews. And these were supposed to be saved Jews. These were supposed to receive the Messiah. "They that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Might as well go on in and eat with a pig. You know, that was their attitude. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they returned the favor. They didn't think much of the Jews either. The Greeks saw their culture and their language as superior to all, you know, that, to everybody else, others at least. Everybody else was a barbarian, you know. Everybody else was a barbarian. Matter of fact, they called them barbarians. You know why they call them barbarians? Because it made fun of the way that foreign languages sounded to the Greeks. It was one of those unsophisticated foreigners who went around babbling bar, 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 bar. Yeah. They couldn't even speak Greek, the language of the gods. Now we think English is the language of the gods, but that, neither one of them are right, you know. What a division between the Jews and these Gentiles who didn't undergo the ritual of circumcision in the flesh. They were just plain barbs. They were barbarians. So there's this big division. Well, then there was a ceremony involved. Number two, circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The Jews derisively spoke of the Gentiles, as Paul mentions here, as the uncircumcised, uncircumcision. You've heard about the the uncircumcised Philistines. Uncircumcised Philistines in the Old Testament. Circumcision was certainly the physical mark of God's covenant with the Jews through Abraham, that's for sure. Acts chapter 7 and verse 8. He gave him the covenant of circumcision, that is to Abraham. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And so circumcision was a mark of this covenant with Abraham. With Abraham. However, God meant that outward sign to be a picture. He never did mean for it to be the actual thing. He meant for it to be the picture of the inward operation of the circumcision of the heart. You know, it's quite a bit like baptism today. Some folks really believe that going under the water has something to do with their salvation. But it doesn't. Just pictures what's already taken place in their heart. And actually, that's what circumcision was supposed to do. That's what it was made to do. Paul says so in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. He is a Jew. Who's a Jew, Paul? Well, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the what? Of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, not from the outside, on the inside, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Judaizers of Paul's day were falsely insisting that it was not enough for Gentiles to come to Christ by faith. They also had to become Jews by circumcision. They were called Judaizers. And Paul, remember who Paul was? Paul was, first of all, he was a Jew, right? Not only was he a Jew, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was a former Pharisee. He refuted that teaching. He refuted that teaching. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Doesn't make any difference. Circumcision, uncircumcision, the important thing is what? Faith, which worketh by love. Faith. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Important thing is that you're a new creation. You're new from the inside out, not from the outside in. Paul reminds us that our past condition had to do with the divisions of the past between Jews and Gentiles. And besides that, in the past, we saw the devastation of it, the devastation of the past. In verse 12, they were devastated spiritually. They were devastated spiritually. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians 2:12. "That at that time," in the past, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Let's break it down just a little bit. First of all, he said they were Christless. They were Christless, without Christ. Now you remember that the Ephesians from Acts chapter 19, the Ephesians worshiped the goddess Diana. Acts 19:35, when the town clerk there at Ephesus had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Now, before the coming of the gospel, they knew nothing about Christ. They were without Christ. Without Christ. And those who claim that pagan religions are just as acceptable to God as the Christian faith, they have a problem with Paul's conclusion here, because he treats the Ephesians' Christless condition as being devastated spiritually. He's saying this is not a good thing. This is something that's devastating, to be without Christ. To be without Christ. But then, keep in mind that every unsaved person, Jew or Gentile, is outside Christ. And that means condemnation. That means condemnation, according to Christ himself. That's Christ's words, condemnation. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him, on whom? On Christ, is not condemned. Is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's Christless. He's Christless. And he said, that's the way you guys were in the past, Christless. Not only that, they were covenantless. And while the blessing of the Gentiles is included in God's covenant with Abraham, you remember, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, he goes on and says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Even though that's so, God did not make any covenants with the Gentile nations. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, he said. And the Jews never let those Gentiles forget that. Never would. Never would. Covenants refers to the several covenants that God had made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, the entire nation of Israel, through Moses, Mosaic covenant, David, Davidic covenant. All of those are the covenants. And the Greek text has the definite article, the, before the word promise, thus referring to a specific promise, the promise. The promise refers to the underlying promise of all of these covenants, and the underlying promise of all of them was to send the Savior. Send the Savior. Romans chapter 9, Paul 9, 10, and 11, remember, Paul talks about his countrymen, the Jews. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he said, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the what? The covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. I just said it real loud so I wake some of you up. The only way Gentiles can have a part in the covenant promise of God with Israel is in Christ. I'll say it again. The only way Gentiles can have a part in the covenant promise of God with Israel is in Christ. Otherwise, we are covenantless. We're covenantless. Third thing, he says hopeless. They were hopeless. Hopeless, Christless, covenantless, and hopeless. Historians tell us that a great cloud of hopelessness covered the ancient world. Philosophers will, by the way, they still are, philosophers were and still are great at asking questions, but terrible at giving answers. I mean, it's frustrating. I had to take a class, even in Bible school. I don't know why, but we had to take a class on philosophy. You know, it was a good one, though. I mean, it was good. You could at least understand that they had all the questions, didn't have any answers. You saw it right before your very eyes. You read all their garbage. I'm sorry. If you're a philosopher, I'm sorry, but it's still garbage. Religions were, and they still are, full of ceremonies but empty of power to help men face either life or death. They still are. People long to pierce the veil and get some message of hope from the other side. You know, they use psychics and they use mediums and they use fortune tellers and they even use Ouija boards. Anybody know what a Ouija board? I won't go into that thing. The tombs of the pharaohs show that they had some hope of an afterlife, but it was an empty hope. Empty. Only the Jews had hope in the living God. They had hope in the living God. And without God's covenant promises, there is no hope. There is no hope. And his promise to send the Messiah was the hope of Israel. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. He says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." For the hope of Israel. He was talking about the Messiah. And if you have Christ, you can look forward to a blessed hope, his second coming. But without him, you'll be hopeless for eternity. Without him, you'll be hopeless for eternity. Wonderful verse, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says to his son in the faith, Titus, or his colleague in the faith at least, he says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Isn't it good to have hope? Not be hopeless? Probably majority of the people in this world, of 7 billion people, are actually hopeless, whether they know it or not. And then next thing he says, they're godless. Since Nimrod's time, there have been an overabundance of gods in the universe. But there has been only one true and living God for all eternities. Only been one. And Paul told the Corinthians who that was. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Just one. One God, one Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And that means we're not godless. The world is a wicked, cruel, violent place. The world means robbery, injustice, slander, hatred, warfare, disease, and death. Stephen Cole, he's a pastor, he put it this way. "Even if you live a relatively comfortable life, the best you can hope for is expressed in a bumper sticker I saw recently: eat healthy, exercise, and die anyway." Sound like me a little bit, doesn't it? A little Eeyore-ish there. "Eat healthy, exercise, and die anyway. But to face all of life's trials without God and without the hope of eternal life is a terrible, terrible thing. Paul wants to give us a kick in the pants so that we'll remember these things. Never forget where we would be if the Lord had not snatched us from the pit that we were in because of our sins. He wants to remind us where we would have been. He's doing it for several reasons. Because if we forget, we will grow lukewarm and we'll grow apathetic about the things of God. Isn't it easy to grow apathetic? Just kind of flows over you, you know. I don't know how it feels, but it feels yucky, you know, when it does. And then you're saying, "Man, got to break out of this apathy a little bit." Well, best way to do is get into the Word and let God give you another kick in the pants, remind you where you came from, what He's done for us. And you know what? He's doing it for several reasons. Well, that's one of them. But if we forget, we'll lose the joy of our salvation. If we forget, we'll lose the joy. We'll lose our salvation, but we'll certainly lose the joy of our salvation. And if we forget, we'll lose our hunger and thirst to know God more deeply through His Word, if we forget. If we forget, we'll lose our motivation to take the gospel to the lost, if we forget. So let's remember our devastating situation before God saved us. Before He saved us, it was a devastating situation. And remember, He says this is a command. Remember these things. It's a command. And then we go from that, from our past, to our present position. Past condition, present position. He does it in one verse, verse 13. He says, but now. Isn't that great? Remember, before it was but God. Now He says, but now. You've had all that stuff, you know, you're hopeless and Christless and godless and all that. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Just one verse, but it's full of meaning, isn't it? Full of meaning. First of all, look at the person of our position. The person of our position. He says it's one more time, in Christ Jesus. How many times do we read that little phrase? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. What a contrast. Our past condition has changed to our present position, much like the contrast in verse 4, which Paul began with the words, but God. We're not liberated from the past by keeping the law. We're not liberated from the past by good works. We're liberated from the past condition and given our present position by being where? In Christ Jesus. In Christ. We've already seen the way a person comes to be in Christ. We've already seen that. Whether we are Jew or Gentile is because we are created in Christ Jesus. Remember in verse 10? Created in Christ Jesus. We get in Christ through the work of God's saving grace. He draws us to Himself. He makes us aware of our sins and His holiness. He reveals to us the truth that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He gives us faith to believe in Jesus through the hearing of His Word. And when we simply look away by faith, we are placed in Christ and we are eternally saved. Isn't that great? But now, wow, but now, the person of our position is Christ Jesus, but now. And then, not only do that, but we see the power of our position. Power of our position, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near. As Gentiles, we were shut out. And we were on the outside looking into the blessings of the Lord on His people Israel. We were lost and without Christ and without hope, without God in the world. We were in a sad shape. We were devastated and we could not change our condition. Could not. But now, God in His grace has come to us, drawn us to Himself, saved us for His glory, giving us our present position in Christ. It's a great contrast, isn't it? But now. And we'll see His power demonstrated in the following verses in that He has taken the Jews in one hand. Remember now, God's Spirit doesn't have hands, but these are anthropomorphisms. You know, if you come to HBST, you'll understand what an anthropomorphism is. It's ascribing to God something that is possessed by a man, like hands, you know. But anyhow, so people wouldn't come out and say, well, pastor's got God having hands. No. It's a figure of speech. But look, we're going to see He's going to take the Jews in one hand, the Gentiles in the other, two people groups who would never have come together on their own. Never. And He has made them one where? In Christ, in Jesus. It's amazing. That is the power of God and His grace. That's the power of God and His grace. And then we see the price of our position. It's not free. It's free, but it's not cheap. Price of our position, by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. In order to bring sinners and God and Jews and Gentiles together as one, the Son of God had to die on the cross of Calvary. The Jews had their law and their rituals. Their priests offered sheep and bulls and pigeons and turtle doves by the millions. By the millions, literally, to temporarily atone for their sins. Their rituals did not take a single sin away. Not a single one. It only covered them and rolled them forward for another day and for another year and for another century and so on and so on. But when Jesus died, He did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never, what is that word? Never, never take away sins. Never take away sins. On the other hand, the Gentiles were, and they still are, busy worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. Remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 25? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever? Amen. When He died, He paid a price that all the religions of all the ages could never pay. And when He died, He shed His precious blood to atone for the sins of the lost. And when He died, He satisfied the just demands of the holy God for sin, and He provided eternal salvation for all those who put their faith and trust in Him. He paid the price with His own blood, you know. Paid the price with His own blood. And the wonderful fact is that it was sufficient. It was sufficient. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know," it's not to be doubted, "ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." How were you redeemed? Well, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we're redeemed. That's how we're redeemed. That was the price for our present position. That was the price for our present position in Him. You know, the ruins of Hadrian's Wall in northern England can still be visited today, they tell me. I've never been there, but lots of other people have. They say you can still visit the ruins of Hadrian's Wall in northern England today. Maybe the most remembered event or achievement of that Roman emperor who came to power in 117 AD. And as many as 18,000 Roman soldiers manned this 80-mile-long barrier built to keep the northern barbarians, the barbarians, from invading the south. And Hadrian is remembered for building a physical wall to keep people out. Keep people out. Now there was a Berlin Wall to keep people in, you know, forcefully. And in contrast to Hadrian's Wall, Jesus is remembered for tearing down a spiritual wall to let people in with His finished work on the cross. He didn't build the wall, He tore it down. He has completed His work of tearing down the wall, and so that remains for you to put your faith in Him and His finished work. If you're here without Christ, that's your only hope. If you're here without Christ, you're also without hope, without the covenant, without God, all of those things. Your only hope is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, remember Paul's kick in the seat of the pants. Anybody say ouch? No, don't even have to say it. Don't forget what your condition was without Christ. Don't ever forget what your condition was without Christ in the past. And then praise God for what your position is in Christ in the present. In the present. So let us commit ourselves anew to the task of getting the gospel, the good news, to those who are still without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. They're all over the place, you know. They're all over the place, right here in Singapore. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. We praise you for it. We thank you for these folks who are faithful to come out and